Good evening. If I could, I would simply like to just commend you all as a church. Often when I find I have the opportunity to go and to speak about issues of discipleship, I want to go in with something of a mild rebuke and an encouragement to change direction and to but I don't feel I really need to do that here. It seems that you all have a great sense of your understanding and a good sense of your responsibility, of your role to participate in discipleship and to be ministry partners. And so in that regard, perhaps everything I have to say is not very important to you. So, but I do occasionally get asked, why biblical counseling? Why is that the particular niche that you chose to pursue? And when I went into seminary to become a pastor, that was not on my radar. In all honesty, I went into seminary thinking I was going to learn how to preach really good sermons and people's lives were just going to be changed. And then you start to interact with people and you learn that sermons don't usually work that way. In fact, not only do most people forget my sermons by lunch, but usually I have forgotten them by lunch as well. So I understand that's just not the reality. And so I had intended to preach good sermons, and I wanted to learn how to craft good sermons, and my preaching was going to change lives. But the further I got into my studies, the more it became apparent that that's just not the reality for people. That, in fact, in many cases, people can listen to preaching, even good preaching, for most of their life, and go to hell or remain unchanged. And so sermons alone aren't what make the difference in people's lives. In fact, we have seen it in counseling that men can raise their hands in worship on Sunday morning and raise their fists in anger at their wives and children on Monday night. And so we recognize that while preaching invaluable and massively important to the church, is not the only means, or perhaps even the most significant means, by which people change. It's the interaction with godly people, holding them accountable. It's the interaction of disciple makers, pointing out sin and helping people to grow and to change. And so I began to see that perhaps counseling was important. Perhaps that was something I needed to add to my repertoire and arsenal of tools. And then, as you begin to interact with people, it's the stories of changed lives that really cement for you that this is what I want to do. It's the story of someone like Ryan and Zanita, who came to me because they were having marital problems, and both were professing believers, and throughout the course of a conversation, I began to think perhaps Ryan was not really a believer. And so we began to do some work, or I began to give some work, and he began to pretend to do some of it. And then he came back one day without his wife, and he was pretty desperate. He and she had gotten into a fight, and he drove up the store up the road and bought a bottle of liquor and was drinking it while he pulled into his driveway. Only his wife had thought that something happened to him, and she called the police, who were there when he pulled up down the driveway drinking. So life caught up with him rather dramatically in that moment, and for the first time, he was ready to listen. And he discovered that not only did he have serious problems that he needed a lot of help with, but that he, in fact, was not a believer. And so I had the chance in that moment to share the gospel with and lead to the Lord someone who thought he was going to heaven, but in reality was going to hell. And I thought, this is what I want to do. This matters to me. But then what happened was I began to see that there were a lot of people, and I wasn't going to be able to meet with everybody and help everybody. The church that we were part of, my wife and I were part of before we came to Michigan, had about 150 people, which seemed somewhat manageable to me. I knew every single person. I knew their story. I prayed for them on a regular basis and rotated through the attendance of our church. And then God moved us to Michigan, and our church membership is like 950-some. So a little bit more difficult. And so suddenly I'm beginning to see the realities. You can't care for every single person. Even at 150, I couldn't care for every single person. And so I started to see the need for other people to know how to do good discipleship work, to care for others, to come alongside of others. And in our ministry now, one of my favorite stories is of a man who for 28 years of his life was an alcoholic. And he went through our recovery program 3 different times because at one point in the process, he always stopped. He quit. It's the same point every time. He quit. He had had an affair that he didn't want to deal with and nobody knew about. And every time he would get to the same point and he would quit. I didn't know how else to help him. And so he was part of a small group, and so he began to ask some people in his small group, could you just help us walk alongside this brother and figure out how to get him over this hump? And they weren't trained counselors. They would even have said they didn't really know very much Bible, but they knew enough. And most of all, they knew how to love a person. And so they began to invite him to work on cars or to repair a roof or to barbecue on a summer afternoon. And they began to talk to him about his life, and they began to challenge him, and they began to encourage him, and they began to put their finger in his chest and tell him things he needed to do. And between them and counseling and support groups and all these hands pouring into one man's life, he has now been a year sober. He has now been part of a healed marriage. He's now beginning to heal his relationship with his children. He's a different man. I could not have done it. But multiple people pouring into one man's life could. That's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about being a disciple-making church. We've talked about the reality that discipleship is hard. We've talked about the characteristics of a disciple-maker. But it's not up to one person to make disciples. Jesus gives a great commission to the church as a whole. Go into the whole world, all of you, and make disciples. So I believe in what's sometimes called every member ministry. I think that Berean is passionate about that as well. But Paul talks to us about this in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at just a handful of verses here, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, here's what we read. And he, that is God, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask this evening that you would use your word to help each of us to think about our own lives and our own responsibilities and our own roles, and to think about the ways in which you would call us to serve, even today, even this week, to think about ways that we might serve you and your church well. And I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The dominant model in church leadership today envisions a senior pastor as the CEO of a corporation. It envisions the pastoral staff as those who are the responsible parties for ministry. So that is to say, every ministry in the church is run by or overseen by the pastor directly. hands-on. But that is not the model that Paul presents to us in Ephesians 4. Here, Paul depicts the work of the ministry as being done by whom? By the saints. And the pastor's job, more uniquely, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He is not the minister. No, he is the equipper who's intended to equip you and I to do the work of ministry. So our senior pastor, Bob Johnson, has been at his post for a long time. 29 years, something like that. He knows his job very well. So on Monday mornings, he comes in, he asks us to critique his sermon. What did I do well? What didn't I do well? Which I find incredibly humble. But I also sit there and think, what on earth could I say to him? I mean, he's been doing this longer than I've known about preaching, right? I don't feel competent to critique his sermons. I mean, if he had a bad day, he had a bad day. You're owed one, right? But he knows it's not about just critiquing his sermon. It's about getting us all to think about the work of the ministry. It's about getting us all to think about preaching. It's about getting us all to think about the word and to think about applying the word. So yes, he's humble and he wants the feedback so that even at this stage in his career, he can continue to develop as a good teacher. But he also knows that it's important for us to think and to engage and to interact and to put ourselves in his shoes and to think about what it would be like to have to do that and to teach that text well. He is equipping us to do the work of the ministry, not simply doing the work of the ministry. The ministry of Berean Baptist Church belongs to the members of Berean Baptist Church. Whatever pastors and gurus and expert teachers tell you, the scriptures say that the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is a vital and biblical model of ministry that I think the contemporary church has all but lost. So I want to highlight this evening a few reasons that we ought to abide by this teaching of the word, a few reasons why we ought to adopt this model of ministry of every member a minister. Three reasons. First, I believe this model protects pastors. Pastoral burnout is a massive problem in American culture. Recent research reveals that 70% of pastors are stressed out and burned out enough that they're considering leaving the ministry. 35 to 40% will leave the ministry after only 5 years of service. That's not very long. Other research from 2010 stated that pastors generally are suffering from some of the most serious health and stress-related illnesses, including issues like obesity, hypertension, depression, and alcoholism. Why is this? Well, surely it's because of some of their own sin, and the celebrity pastor culture we live in doesn't help us with that. But in some cases, it's because pastors are often worked to the point of exhaustion. They don't have a day off, and they're always on call. They often bear the weight and burden of decisions alone, and they often only receive feedback when it is in the form of negative criticism. Many pastors are tired. In fact, my mentor just completed a second doctorate on this particular issue. Pastoral burnout was his dissertation, and he said in his research he found there were pastors who had not taken a vacation in 10 years. In many cases, pastors are attempting to do something that they were never designed to do. They are not Superman, they are not Jesus, and they cannot do the work of the ministry alone. The biblical model protects our pastors. By assigning to them the role of equipper, trainer, teacher, they are to equip congregations to do the work of ministry. Should pastors evangelize? Yes. Should they be solely responsible for sharing the gospel in their community? No. Should they equip the church to go out and share the good news with others? Yes. It is not that pastors should not be participants and practitioners of the general Christian life, that they should be prayer warriors and evangelists and lead Bible studies. They should, but they shouldn't be the only ones. And they most certainly should not be the sole bearers of the weight of ministry in a local congregation. The pastor's primary role, as Ephesians 4 says, is to equip the church to do the work of ministry. And that means pastors must, yes, share their faith, teach the Bible, pray, lead worship, but they should also teach all of us to do that. Your pastor should be able to study the Bible, and he should be able to help you study the Bible for yourself. He should help you to think theologically, to defend your faith, to provide biblical counsel and advice and wisdom to other brothers and sisters. Your pastor should be a disciple maker who helps you to make disciples. We don't want, in our churches, we don't want merely preachers, people who have a job that is basically, depending on your pastor, 30 to 50 minutes a week. He prepares a sermon and he teaches and then he disappears. And there are churches where that exists. I don't think that exists at Berean, but there are churches where that exists. We recognize that's not a shepherd. That's not an equipper. We want a pastor who teaches us and models for us and equips us. And then we want to be the kind of congregation that follows that. We want to be the kind of congregation that says, teach me to do that. Show me how to do that. I want to be able to do that. Paul says that Jesus gave to the church teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. If this was Jesus' design for the church, what have we been doing in American culture? How did we get so far from that model? It does seem like every month there is another pastor who has fallen into sin, disqualified himself, either at the national level or simply in friendships. And in many cases, it's because of their own sin and pride and arrogance and ego. And in some cases, it's because they were so buried in their own world of work and so overworked and exhausted that they lost sight of the mission itself. Secondly, this biblical model of ministry protects the members. Notice how Paul begins verse 14. He says, so that, or in order that. It's a purpose clause. Paul is establishing the grounds for every member ministry here. And it's not simply for the protection of pastors. It's this deeper purpose, protecting churches, protecting members. He draws several contrasts in this passage. The contrast of mature manhood versus like children. Or attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God versus being tossed to and fro by human craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, being equipped for the work of ministry isn't just about helping out the pastor, it's about avoiding the lure of heresy and errant doctrine. The more equipped that you are, the stronger your faith will be. The more confident you can be of what is true and right and good and beautiful. And Paul's word picture here is very helpful. He imagines this stormy sea and the waves rocking a boat from one side to the other, back and forth. And there's this sense in which you're being carried further out to sea, you're being lost, you're directionless and despairing. And that can happen theologically. Have a sweet, a godly woman in our church. She loves the Lord. She loves our church. But she has never, at this stage in her life, never learned how to study the Bible for herself. And so I would imagine every couple of weeks, she hears about some fascinating new doctrine or trend or idea or concept. And so she'll begin to read, and it sounds compelling, and of course the speakers are always dynamic, and heresy isn't very good if the speaker's terrible, so it's usually these dynamic, hip, compelling, trendy heretics. And so she listens to them, and then she gets herself all worked up. She gets into a tizzy, she gets confused, and she becomes the epitome of this carried away by every wind of doctrine. That's a good picture, a wind of doctrine. Theologians have tended to promote some crazy ideas sometimes. And academia loves crazy ideas. So if you can come up with a new theological concept that nobody has ever heard of, you will get book deals and speaking conferences. If you're just teaching the same stuff that's been around for 2,000 plus years, nobody cares anymore. Right? So academia promotes this, applauds this, loves this. And they get caught up in these sorts of trends and novel ideas, and that it blows hard like a lot of hot wind for a while, and then it fades away until the next wind stirs up. And guys with more degrees than Fahrenheit come along and tell you that this is really good and really important and new and fascinating, and it sounds good and important and fascinating, and if you don't know the Word and you don't know how to study the Word, you'll be blown along with this idea and blown along with that idea. See, it's great to have godly pastors. But you know what I say to this woman when she comes every time with some new idea? Why don't you just study the Bible? Why don't you take one of our classes on how to study the Bible? Why don't you stop watching YouTube losers and read the scriptures and learn how to dig in for yourself and wrestle with these ideas? I could tell you what's wrong with this, but then next week you'll come back and you'll have another thing that you need me to tell you what's wrong with that, and then next week it'll be another thing and I'll have to tell you what's wrong with that. But if you know the Word, you'll say, you know what, I don't really need Dave anymore. That would be great. That'd be good. I mean, I don't want to be unemployed, but that's great. How can you avoid getting swept away by every meaningless fad and fancy by becoming equipped for the work of ministry? The goal of biblical ministry is to create healthy churches. We want churches where every member is a competent theologian in their own right, who can share the truths of God's Word with confidence to those who are around them. Disciple-making churches are strong on doctrine, and they're strong on equipping. See, churches where a pastor is fearful of giving away too much power or too much control, he doesn't want disciples. He just wants little fanboys or supporters or yes-men. No, equipping churches care about people knowing the truth and being able to do it on their own. I remember I was doing some consulting work for a while, and I would go into churches and help them figure out why didn't this pastoral situation work out, and why didn't this one work out, and what are you looking for in the next pastorate? They almost never took my advice, which was fine, because they paid me and I left. But I wanted to be helpful. I wanted to help them see what they were doing was wrong, and their values and ideals were wrong. But often they brought in pastors who were not interested in making disciples. In fact, they often brought in pastors who were incredibly insecure. And in one case, the man who was the pastor of a church, I had not been asked to help. I was visiting and attending, and this pastor was so insecure, he constantly thought everybody in the congregation was talking about him. And he would check in with them. Were you talking about me? I saw you guys laughing. Were you laughing at me? Oh my word, how did this guy get into ministry? And the church that hires these types of men, they don't get better equipped, because that guy's not interested in delegating or sharing the pulpit or sharing the power or helping you know your Word. You need him. You have to have him. He's the answer man. That's not a healthy church. Healthy churches are those who are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. How much more work has Berean been able to do because you, as the members, have taken up the mantle and said, this ministry matters to me. I'm going to get myself involved here. I'm going to lead this. How much more work, how many more people have you been able to impact because you didn't rely on just a handful of staff to do everything? What a great model that is. What an important model to hold tightly to and continue to develop. Lastly, this model of ministry fulfills Scripture. I have talked about repeatedly throughout this weekend already, the one another commands of Scripture. Listen, this is just a scratching the surface of all that the Bible says about the one another's, but listen to this. All that we are called to do with one another and for one another and to one another. We are to love one another. We are to live in harmony with one another, welcome one another, instruct one another, comfort one another, serve one another, bear with one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, even if you can't sing very well. We are to teach and admonish one another. And these are not given to pastors. These are given to all of us as Christians, every believer. Encourage and build one another up. Do good to one another. Exhort one another. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. So that's calling you and I to look around and to think, who do I need to go and to say, come on, let's get involved. Let's find a place to serve. Hey, come on, let's study the Bible together. Hey, come on, let's go serve in this ministry together. To look around and keep our eyes peeled for those folks who hang on the fringes, who aren't at Monday night meetings, right? To find those folks and to say, what can we do to get you involved? To confess your sins to one another. To pray for one another. To show hospitality to one another. To clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We could go on and on, but there's a lot that we are called to do for, with, and to one another. And that's not a job given to a select few people that we call pastors or the minister. That is the task of all believers. To be in the church and not be in ministry is really to be a weak link in the church. This is our responsibility. Church members do not have the luxury of passing off ministry to someone else. God entrusts us with the spiritual well-being of each other. A church that is equipping the saints for the work of ministry can do these things and more. Paul adds in verse 16 that the body grows how? When every part is working together. Listen, your unwillingness to be involved can hurt your church. Your willingness to invest, to give, to serve, to find a ministry that's important to you, that you care about, to pour into, your willingness to do that can make your church better, stronger, healthier. This model of ministry helps us to fulfill what the Scriptures ask of all of us, to provide biblical wisdom to a brother in need, to help pray for a weighty burden of a sister who's in sorrow. In this model of ministry, anyone can lead someone to the Lord. In this model of ministry, anyone can help disciple a new believer or give encouragement to a strained marriage or hear a confession of sin or teach a Bible study. In this model of ministry, we can really, really one another in the church. This model of ministry fulfills what the Scriptures call us to. So how do we do this? What does it look like practically to be a church that equips the saints? So I think you do this. I think I've seen that even the short time that I've been here. But because I prepared a sermon, I'm going to continue. How do we do this? Well, I think one thing we need to do is we need to shift our focus away from an event. Far too often we think of church as this event that happens between these hours, between these walls, on this day of the week. But the Scriptures don't talk about the church that way. The church is, as we sometimes say in cliche form, not a building, but a people. The Sunday morning service is significant. It is powerful and important, and we should not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. But it is not the totality of the church. We need to expand our thinking and our focus beyond what happens during that 1.5 to 2 hours every week. We need to see ministry as much more involved, much more intimate, much broader. Our job as the church is to make disciples, and that involves more than just singing songs and hearing sermons, as wonderful and important as those things are. We need to find ways to invest in one another, to do life together, to spur one another on. to teach and encourage and instruct one another. We need to set goals for a church that look beyond Sunday services, that see grander possibilities and greater responsibilities. Event-focused ministries will not serve communities well, because we live in a culture where the non-Christian does not readily think, I should go to church this morning. So it used to be that if the doors were unlocked, we would have the opportunity to interact with unbelievers. That is not the culture that we live in. And it is not the need of our neighbors. They don't think, I need church. They do think, I need a friend. I need someone who can help me. I need someone who cares. They do think that. Second, we need to shift away from information-based discipleship. Most churches view discipleship as an information transference. Discipling someone means giving them more information and teaching them something that they didn't know. So we reduce discipleship to a program, a class, a curriculum. But discipleship is about transformation, not information. Information is important and essential, but in and of itself, information doesn't change people. You know this if you think about your own life, right? You know that eating Burger King on a regular basis is unhealthy, and yet, well, you don't do that, and I certainly don't either, but some people do, right? Or we think about all the labels that we've put on cigarette packages, which have nearly wiped out smoking, right? No. We know that more information doesn't generally lead to transformation. And most of the people that I counsel don't come to me because they don't know that they have a problem. I remember trying one time to explain, as I'm getting my feet under me about addiction ministry and I'm learning and I'm sitting here with a young man who's an addict and I'm saying to him, listen, don't you know what this is doing to your brain? Because I have read and learned about it. And I want to tell you what it's doing to your brain. And he said, I know. And he could describe in great detail all that was happening to himself, to his body and his chemistry and his neuropsychology, all of it, in great detail. It just didn't make him want to quit. And that's the truth for a lot of people. It's the truth for someone who self-harms, who cuts themselves. They know what they're doing. It just doesn't make them want to stop. It's the truth about someone who has an eating disorder. They know what's happening. They may not always have a firm grasp on the reality of it, but they know. And explaining to them what's happening isn't what makes the difference. It's the same with someone who's an abusive husband. It's not that he doesn't realize that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's just that he doesn't really care. Information is not what people need to change. They need help learning to connect the dots from A to B. They need help seeing how this doctrine makes any difference for my life. Why does it matter? Who cares? And how does that impact my daily living? We want to help people connect dots, not just give them books to read and information to understand. We are not first and foremost thinking creatures. We are actually first and foremost loving creatures. And what we love drives what we do. So, borrowing from many brilliant people before me in our counseling training, we always try to teach our counselors, we do what we do because we want what we want. I've never done anything that didn't come from some sort of desire, motivation. Even things that I didn't really want to do, like for the short time period that I was going to the gym, right? I didn't really want to go, but I felt like I had to, and there was some motivation, there was some desire that was potentially out there on the back end. People kept telling me, you know, it gets easier, and I wanted to believe them, so I kept going, but it didn't get easier, and so I stopped. Feel the burn. Feel the burn is a terrible, no other context does feel the burn sound like a good thing to say. We are not first and foremost thinking creatures. We're loving creatures. That means I may think that something's right, but if I love what is wrong, I'm going to do it. And so we want to help people learn new habits and train themselves to love new things, not just give them new information. Finally, we need to shift away from an organizational emphasis. Listen, I am a super organized person. I finally broke down and got that iPhone, right? And that's like my virtual assistant. When the battery dies, my life comes to a screeching halt, right? My entire life seems wrapped up in this little, well, mine's a little big, but this box, right? All my scheduling, all my calendar, all my email, all my notifications, everything. I'm uber organized and anal about my phone. I have to-do lists for to-do lists. And often we think the same way about the corporate life of the church. We think of it like a business or a machine that has to be managed. There's the church calendar that has to be updated and staff hours that have to be logged and ministries that have to be planned. And it does. It does have to happen. But we also need an organic emphasis within the church. See, when we think only in terms of ministries, then when a need arises, we think, well, we don't have a ministry for that need. Therefore, we can't help this person. Or when we encounter someone who's struggling, we think, oh, they need to see the counseling pastor. I don't know how many people, and I love our church, I don't know how many people come to me in our church and say, I have a friend that needs to come see you. I'll say, well, why don't the two of you come and see me, and then I'll help you help your friend. That's the best model. Because they don't really need to see me. They have you. You just need to know how to help them. They don't care about me. I'm just some schmuck, right? I'm just some guy that you're dragging them to meet. They talked to you because they trust you. They talk to you because they love you. They don't need me. They need you. Let's just figure out how you can be the person to help them. When we think about ministry as the machine or the organization, we're looking for the checks in the boxes. But when we can have an organic emphasis and recognize I need to serve whoever God brings along and whatever need arises, we need to figure out how to meet them. Then we can adjust. We can move on the fly to meet people where they're at. Now, we recognize not every church can do everything. But every person can love somebody enough to care and get inside their world and seek to be helpful. Not every church can run all the ministries that Berean is running. Not every church can run all the ministries that Cornerstone is running. I feel like every month I'm encouraged to pick up some new book that will tell me how to develop some new ministry that our church needs. If your church doesn't have this ministry, that's what I'm told. If your church doesn't have this ministry, you're not caring for people. Man, how on earth do you do all of them? How do you do every one of these ministries? You can't. You can't. But you can love one person. You can care about one person. If we think in terms of organic emphasis, the mission field is wide open to us. If we think in organizational terms, we're going to be very limited in what we can do. But if we're willing to look beyond the structure and say, where could I go? Who could I reach out to? The options are limitless, and the people you can impact is endless. Organization is important. It matters. I'm big on organization. But ministry is not organization. Ministry is people caring about people. Every member ministry is the model of the biblical church. It's what the church ought to be. It's my passion for Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's my encouragement to see it happening here at Berean, and it's my prayer that you'll continue to develop an every member model of ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would help us to each serve you well, to think beyond our limitations, to think beyond our structures, to think beyond our own insecurities, and to seek to serve you and to serve your church for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you.